Thank you, Father, for this day and for what Jesus has done for us. Ultimately, we focus on him, and we're grateful for the sacrifice he made and what he accomplished for us. Thank you. And we come in his name. Amen. America's had many heroes through the years, and we've had 250 years now as a nation. And that's really something. God has blessed our country in so many ways. This morning, I'd like to introduce you to this guy, Paul Ray Smith. He was born September 24, 1969, and died April the 4th in 2003. He was a real hero. He was assigned to the 11th Engineer Battalion, Fort Stewart, Georgia. He was a soldier in Operation Iraqi Freedom back in 2003. Smith was a key player in a firefight at the Baghdad airport that saw 15 to 20 engineers, mortar men, and medics defeat 50 to 100 soldiers of Iraq's Special Republican Guard. On the morning of April the 4th, the task force was inside of the airport and several enemy soldiers had been captured. So they needed a containment pen to be quickly built. And there was a wall with a 10-foot tall paralleling wall on the north side of the highway and the battalion's flank just behind the front lines. And Smith decided to punch a hole in it so that the inside walls could be formed into two sides of a triangle enclosure, and the open third side could be closed off with rolls of the concertina wire. So Smith used an armored combat earth mover to punch through the wall, and while wire was being laid down across the corner, one of the squad's two M113s moved forward, moved toward a gate on the far side of the courtyard. The driver pushed open the gate to open a field of fire, revealing between 50 and 100 enemy soldiers massed to attack. The only way out was the hole the engineers had put in the wall and the gate where the hardcore Iraqis were firing. Iraqi soldiers perched in trees and in a nearby tower, and they let loose with a barrage of RPG, rocket-propelled grenades, and there were snipers on the roof. A mortar round hit the engineer's M113, seriously wounding three soldiers inside. Smith helped evacuate them to an aid station, which was threatened by the attack as well. He then promptly organized the engineer's defense. Since the only thing that stood between the Iraqis and the task force headquarters were about 15 to 20 engineers, mortarmen, and medics, a second M113 was hit by an RPG, but was still operational. Dozens of Iraqi soldiers were charging from the gate or scaling a section of the wall, jumping into the courtyard. Smith took over a second APC's 50 caliber machine gun and got the vehicle into a position where he could face and stop the Iraqis. He yelled for more ammunition three times during the fight, going through 400 rounds before he was hit in the head. Shortly before taking the tower and gunning down the Iraqis inside, Campbell, another one of the soldiers, noticed that the sound of Smith's 50 caliber had also stopped. Campbell figured Smith was just reloading again, but no, the medics worked on Smith for 30 minutes, but it was too late. He was gone. According to the citation they gave him, his actions killed 20 to 50 Iraqis, allowed the American wounded to be evacuated, saved the aid station and the headquarters, as well as probably 100 American lives. He was a veteran of the 91 Persian Gulf War. He was 33 years old. He was from Tampa, Florida. He left behind a wife, a son, and a daughter. He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor and he was a hero who saved the lives of others. And there were many others like him throughout the years in the different combat operations that we as a country has had. And so we stop on Memorial Day to honor those who were willing to give their lives. And so many of them were just young, young, and young. And that's the astounding thing. If you had been there that day, you would have been very conscious of the fact there was a war going on and that you were in grave danger. It would have been easy to see, hear, and feel the fight. Very easy. But you know, there's a war going on that's not easy to see today. Most people are not aware it's even underway. And many today are losing their eternal souls to a war that rages around them. The enemy before us is the devil, a real individual with an incredible hatred of humans. And he doesn't like us. He's going to do everything he can to destroy us as a human family and as individuals. And that's one of our enemies. And we are no match for him. Not in and of ourselves. And then, of course, the other enemy that he uses a lot against us is death. And that was caused by sin. And that's his most powerful weapon against us through most of our history. The enemy. Well, you know, backing up to the beginning, Adam traded the loving Lord Jesus as his God for the devil as his God. You know, it was a bad deal. There have been bad deals in history. That was the worst one. It was a bad deal, and he and his family have been paying for it ever since. The enemy had overpowered us, the devil and death. We had lost not only the battle, but the war. It looked like there was no hope. We couldn't regain the ground that we had lost. We could not recoup our loss. It was hopeless. Hopeless. I hope you can feel that this morning as we think our way through this. What was our enemy doing? Well, many things. Let's just consider some of them. What is the devil doing against us? He's setting traps. He's catching people in different ways and in different distractions. And those things destroy them. And then Peter talks about he's a lion. He's devouring people. He gets some great satisfaction out of running over them and hurting and destroying. And he loves to kill people, and there's a fixation with him on death. He lies, he deceives. People think they're going in the right direction because he said so, and it's not true. He leads the world astray. He distracts people from the truth of God's word, and he tries to make us believe that God's word's really not all that important. What a lie. What a lie. And then he loves to cause suffering and loss, as he did with Job in the Old Testament book. He tempts to immorality, which is a great way to destroy humans. He shoots flaming arrows of pain, Ephesians 6. He's in the business of controlling the world, so he sets up the fads and the things we love and the distractions of this world. And all of that's going on. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under his control. Acts 10, there are people under the control of the devil. And his goal really is to make people, every person that he can, feel the wrath of God. You know, he has felt the wrath of God already, in not the way he's going to in the final end when he's in the lake of fire, but he knows what it is to lose to God, and he wants every one of us here to feel that, the sting of that. And so that's his goal, to put us under the wrath of God because of our sin. And this enemy had overpowered us, and we had not only lost the battle, but we lost the war. It looked over, looked over. But today we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who fought and died for us. He rescued us from our hopeless situation. What we could not do, he did for us. And I am pleased to announce that the victory is ours here today. It wasn't really his fight. Although he was badly wounded and badly damaged in the fight, he lost his life. What he gained was for us. So, Jesus Christ to the rescue. And I think on Memorial Day, we ought to think back of what he went through for us. So let's dive in here a bit. Jesus Christ to the rescue. First thing I want you to realize that he was not drafted. He volunteered for this. You know, historically, there have been two ways to enter the military, at least here in the United States. You're either drafted or conscripted. You know, the U.S. ended its draft in 1973. Now we just have to register. If you're between 18 and 25, I think you have to let them know you're out there. They always fine you for taxes, so I guess maybe they already know. March 2975, men no longer had to register, but selective service was placed in deep standby. In 1980, President Carter reactivated the registration process. Vietnam proved that some drafted really didn't want to serve, historically. So that was one way you get in the military. They said, you're going to be in the military, and not much choice in that. But the second way in was to volunteer, willingly and eager to serve after weighing the odds. And we've had pretty much a volunteer military for a good number of years now. Volunteer. There was a blood bank poster that was up on the wall, and it said, be a volunteer blood donor. Be a volunteer blood donor. And underneath it, somebody had said, that's the best kind. Better be a volunteer. But you know, when we look at the scripture and we see Jesus coming into this great war that was going on earth, he volunteered. It wasn't that the Father says, Jesus, I want you to go down and do this. I don't know. No, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be messy. No, Jesus volunteered. Philippians 2 tells us that who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In Psalm 40, prophetically, these words are put in his mouth. Then I said, here am I have come, I desire to do your will, O my God. Jesus says, you need somebody to do this? I volunteer, I want to do it. And he's volunteering. And even when it all started in on him in Luke 22, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Even though he knew what was coming, he volunteered every step along the way. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. He loves me. He loves you and me. It broke his heart to see us enslaved and hopeless. And he steps out to help us, to rescue us. So he was not drafted. He volunteered to do this for us. It's one good reason to say thank you, Jesus. The second thing I see here is he was not support, but he was on the front lines. Man, he was where the fire was. You know, the front lines are the place of greatest danger. And that's where the missiles of death are aimed. That's where more people die and suffer and bleed. Bruce Catton wrote a book about the Civil War, and he describes how thousands of men in the Civil War stood toe-to-toe and slaughtered one another like flies. After one particularly bloody battle in 1862, 5,000 men lay dead in an area of 2 square miles. 20,000 more were wounded, and one witness said it was possible to walk on dead bodies for 100 yards without once stepping on the ground. Can't even imagine that, can we? The front lines, a horrible place where combatants meet and kill one another. Well, when I look at Jesus and what he did, he went to the front lines. He went to the place of greatest danger. He went to the place where the cost would be the greatest. He confronted the enemy directly. He came to the Middle East, where the major battles are always fought. It's been going on now so many years, so many centuries. Major spiritual battles are fought there. The enemy tried to kill him at birth and then tried to kill him a couple times during the middle of his ministry at Nazareth and then at Jerusalem. In Matthew 4, Luke 1, or Mark 1, Luke 4, we have him out in the temptation. And there he's going head on head with the enemy. The devil says this, and Jesus responds. Devil says this, Jesus responds. And the battle is raging right there. And remember, Jesus has not eaten for 40 days. I'm not very good with temptation when I'm hungry, and I've never gone 40 days without food. Jesus did. Matthew 8, he meets those two demon-possessed men, and they say to him, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Some of Satan's forces. He's head-on meeting them there that day. In Matthew 16, Peter's saying to him, "Don't go to the cross." Jesus says, "I know where that voice is coming from. I know where that thought's coming from. Peter, that's Satan." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, it's a face-on-face battle right there on the front lines. John 14, he says, "I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming." There's face-to-face conflict even there on the cross. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The battle is raging. And Jesus met all of those, Satan, every piece of his armies and units and power. He met them all head on. Everywhere Jesus went was the front line. He didn't stay behind. He didn't want to be in the supply lines. He didn't want to be somewhere else. He was on the front line. Thirdly, I want you to see he wasn't in a squad, but he was on his own. He didn't go out there with a bunch of men to help him. Now, if I were going into battle, I'd want to be surrounded by well-trained and capable men who would support whatever we're trying to do. And everybody on that team would have my back. That's what I'd want. But not Jesus. He came on his own. I always love that story in 2 Samuel 23 about Eliezer, one of David's mighty men. It says of him there that Eliezer was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at a certain place for battle. The men of Israel retreated, but he, Eliezer, stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. You got one guy against all these Philistines coming at him that day. He's fighting alone because Israel's armies left him. But it says, as testimony, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the troops returned to Eliezer, but only to strip the dead. He stood there and fought and fought and fought. His hand, froze to the sword because of the intensity of what he was doing. And he stayed there until the threat was gone. Folks, that's a great picture of Jesus, too. He came, and he came on his own. He's like Eliezer. He stood there with the sword in his hand. And he fought. And he grew weary in the battle. But he won. He told his disciples, predicting John 16, "You will leave me alone." Boy, I'd have scolded him if it was me. But he just makes that statement, "You're going to all leave me." He knew what was coming. He volunteered for it anyway. I like the prophetic statement, Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 16. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. God says, "I'll take care of this. This mess that Adam created, I'm going to take care of it. This enemy that's so opposed to my human family, I'm going to take care of it." So there it was. He's out there on his own. On his own. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Here's another thing I noticed. It wasn't just a skirmish in the war, but it was a critical battle. There have been battles in war, and then there have been really critical battles in war, battles that have to be won if the final outcome is to be secured. The Battle of Waterloo occurred on the mainland of Europe on June 18, 1815, and it pitted the French army commanded by Napoleon Bonaparte against the Anglo-German-Dutch forces. And Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo, and it ended a 12-year series of wars that threatened the rest of Europe. That was an important battle. And they won the war. Satan launched the war against God when he rebelled. Somewhere back there. So the battle occurred in the garden when Adam surrendered his right to rule. And then Cain killed Abel as part of that battle. And great evil before the flood, and the flood itself was part of that war. And Israel enslaved in Egypt, and God's plagues on Egypt, and then Israel's freedom. That's all a part of the war. And there's Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And there's a piece of the war. But that wasn't, none of these were the most critical battles of the war. They were just battles. And some of the battles went better for God's side than others. But here, what Jesus did, the enemy had to be defeated. He had to be. If he was, there would be other battles, but ultimately they'd just be mop-up operations. It would just be the ending of it all. The outcome of the war was clear from this day forward. This is an important battle. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was at the head of the force that day by himself in the battle. I like Bill and Glory Gaither's song. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness, he cries, "It's finished." Amazing. A critical battle. It's being fought and won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want to remind you, it wasn't a loss, but it was a stunning victory. Oh my goodness, what a victory. It may have looked like a loss at the beginning because Jesus was killed, but God raised him back to life. That was a part of his plan, and it was a demonstration that God accepted the fact that sin had been dealt with, the devil had been dealt with, death had been dealt with, and it's over. And Jesus is the one who did it. Thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then out of this, the stunning victory, not inconsequential stuff came out of that, but really profound. Prophetically, Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, God's saying, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant." Now, this is God the Father talking to God the Son. This is amazing. "It's too small a thing for you to be a servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And God there is telling us what Jesus won for us. It was going to be profound results for everybody on the planet. I think Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 gives us really a listing of this. I wish I had time to just go through all this too. He says, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Why do we get every spiritual blessing in Christ? Because of what Jesus did for us. You didn't earn it. You didn't gain it. You don't deserve it. But he gives it to us. Verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him." Oh, being a part of in him is really special. "Before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So I get to be a son, and you get to be a son or a daughter. You're in his family. I mean, this conqueror took us and put us into his, not just his army, but his family. And then we get his grace, which is his incredible ability to give. And, never worry about the fact that we get to God's presence. He's someday going to run out of things to give us. He's infinite God. There'll be something blessed every day that he heaps on us. Verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." We've been bought back out of the slave market. We're staying there, slaves, to sin and to rebellion and in the wrong family. But he redeemed us. He forgave us our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Oh, we are so blessed, folks. Profound are the blessings because we belong to him. Profound. And now, 2 Timothy 1, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he destroyed our enemy. He destroyed death. He's given us life. He's given us immortality. I could get used to a new body. I could. It's like it's going to be instant. I understand how to operate this Bible, this body, because, you know, in the rapture, we're just going to leave the earth and start up, and you are never going to be looking down going, I'm afraid of heights. Because that new body is going to know what to do. Or maybe it just feels so secure as the Lord snatches us up. Well, great bravery deserves a response. So we introduce you to Paul Ray Smith, who died there on April the 4th, 2003. What if you were in that firefight with him on that day and you were alive because of what he did? You'd want to say thanks in some way. Well, there was a young man there that day, and later on, Smith's wife and family received this as a thank you note. This is Elizabeth Beckver. She says, my son, Joshua Beckver, is one of the soldiers that your husband and father saved that day at the airport in Baghdad. He was in Smith's 2nd platoon, and I was very glad to hear that he was awarded with the Congressional Medal of Honor. His memory will live on every time I look at my son. Your husband and father was a very brave man watching over his men. That's a pretty good thank you. Wow. Jesus gave his life to rescue us. What's our response to him? We can ignore it. We can laugh it off. Many people do. We could refuse it. A lot of people do that. This rescue has something to do with you and me. You could refuse it. But I'd like to know why you do that. You and I are going to stand before God someday. You better have Jesus' blood over the framework of your life. Like the Passover of old, you know, God said, be in your house, but put blood of a lamb around your door. And when that happens, when the death angel passes over, he will see the blood and no one in your house will die. And folks, it's coming a day when the same thing's going to happen. The death angel's coming again. You better have Jesus' blood over your life. And he'll put it there if you ask him. Sometimes we pray at some point in our life and invite him into our life, but it hadn't meant much. Maybe it's time. It means more. What kind of a letter would you write to God to thank him for sending his son to rescue you? That'd be a good project this week. Gaither goes on, then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battle for me, and victory was mine for the claiming, and now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It's finished. There's no more war. It's finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. So listen to the truth of the Scripture. Jesus said, John 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. Will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you have a believing heart, then you've crossed over from death to life. The life side is wonderful. Come and join it. John 20, verse 31, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name." By believing you might have life in His name. Believe today. "He was pierced for our transgressions," Isaiah 53 says. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." Why did He die? To bring you to God. You see His hand outstretched? Take it, and He will bring you to God. He'll join your hands in God's. Come to Him today. May Memorial Day and what Jesus did become very meaningful to us. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Thank you, precious Lord Jesus, for entering the battle on our side. There was nothing that we could do. We were hopeless. We were lost. Sin had us. Death had us. The devil had us. It looked like we were finished. But here comes Jesus. And look what He did for us. And He brought us the favor of God. He brought us forgiveness and life and peace. He put a song in our hearts. Now we know why we're here and where we're going. And I pray, Father, that everyone here will have that certainty and that they will understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So thank you much. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for the wounds that you took that should have been mine. You're an amazing individual. The courage it took for you to come, the self-sacrifice of it all. Thank you. We bless your name. You are worthy of our worship. Thank you. Amen.